Being a dad is great. Except when your kids do things they're not supposed to do. Then it's not so much fun when you have to discipline your children. And our kids are going to do things that are wrong. They are going to make mistakes. They are going to make life-changing sins because they inherited that sinful nature from us. So, on this Father's Day, I want us to think about what we're going to say. Not to our kids, but to our God. You see, before we speak words of discipline to our children, and we will have to discipline children, we will have to call adult children to repentance, just as they have to call us to repentance. But before we have those conversations, we have to have a conversation with our God to put us in the right place and to bring God's power to bear on the next conversation that we're going to have. That's what we see in our Old Testament lesson for today. Moses has about 2 million kids, and they've disobeyed. They have committed a life-changing sin. They've fashioned this golden calf. And as you go on and read in Exodus chapter 32, you're going to hear Moses' conversation with the Israelites and how he calls them to repentance. But before he has that conversation, he has a conversation with God. Now, if I were Moses, I think I would have taken God's suggestion up. You know, Moses is standing in front of God, and God gives him an option. Moses, just stand back and let me destroy these people and start all over again. Now, we as fathers, we as parents, we as grandpas and grandmas and uncles and aunts and friends who care about kids. You know, there's a part of us that sees our children do dumb things and we're going, what are they doing? But I don't think we would have said, you know, let God curse them. And Moses didn't either. You and I don't have that option. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, by the way you judge, you will be judged. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we look down in judgment and condemnation on our kids, then we're saying, God, you should judge me in the same way. We probably aren't going to take that option and disown them. I think more likely is the option to take their guilt upon ourselves. Moses had been leading the Israelites for quite a few months by now. You know, he had led them during the plagues, he had led them through the Red Sea, and then for a couple of months coming down the side of the Sinai Peninsula down to the mountain called Sinai. And he had instructed them just before he went up on the mountain. He was being a dad to them, and as soon as he's gone, the children rebel. Now, if I would have been Moses, there's a part of me that would have said, what did I do wrong? And I believe that's an issue for us as parents, as people who love kids. When we see our children make sinful, life-changing choices, there's a part of us that goes, what could I have done differently? And rightly so, because none of us are perfect parents. But if we take on their guilt, all we're going to do is be crushed. King David in Psalm 32 says, you know, the weight of my guilt crushed me. And if that's true of our own guilt, how can we possibly bear the guilt of our kids? Moses didn't choose either one of those options. Instead, what Moses chose to do is to step into the breach as a priest. That's what we heard in Psalm 106. God said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to keep his wrath from destroying them. That's our call. As dads, as moms, as grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts, and finally, every one of us knows children that we love and care about. This is our call. It's to stand in the breach. And it's interesting, what are we separating? The whole idea of standing in a breach is here's a low spot in the wall, and you're standing there defending the people behind you against what's coming at you, what could destroy them. What are you separating your kids from? It's from God's judgment. Isn't that amazing? It's just a great reminder to me that as we consider the power of prayer for us as parents, to remember that our prayer is really not all about, you know, God, make our children successful and give them an easy life here on earth. No, we are standing in the breach, recognizing that their sins would rightly bring God's judgment on them, just as our sins bring God's judgment on us. And so we stand in the breach between God's judgment and our children. We serve as priests, standing in the breach. Now, the whole idea of being a priest may be kind of foreign to us. But a priest is somebody who has direct access to God. Remember in the Old Testament worship, there was this Ark of the Covenant. This was the most sacred article in the tabernacle. God promised to dwell in a cloud between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. It was, in a sense, God's throne. And God's throne was in the Holy of Holies. And people in the Old Testament couldn't just walk up into God's presence. Only the priest could come into God's presence. And into that Holy of Holies, where the throne of God is, God's throne room, only the high priest could go in on one day of the year, on the Day of Atonement. The priests had the privilege of coming face to face with God. And that's what Moses does for the Israelites. He serves as a priest. He comes and stands face to face with God. That was great for the Old Testament people, but what about us? Do you think about yourself as a priest? In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. When did you become a priest? I left the baptismal font out here to remind us. We became priests at our baptisms. Because in our baptisms, we have this promise that our sins are washed away. And if our sins are washed away, then there is nothing that separates us from our God. You and I have direct access to God. As you walk into a New Testament sanctuary, there is no veil that separates us from the symbolism of God's presence. The way to God is open because you and I are holy. Our sins have been washed away. We are perfect dads, perfect moms, perfect grandpas, perfect grandmas, perfect aunts and uncles, perfect brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we have done everything right in our roles, but because our sins have been washed away. You have direct access to God. You are a priest. And on this Father's Day, it's important for us as dads and the ministry board to think of yourselves as high priests. Because when God established the family, he made it clear that he is calling dads to be the spiritual leaders of the family, to be the high priests, to stand in the breach, to pray for our kids. Now, we all know families, and maybe you're a part of one of those families, where there is not a dad who's willing to carry out that high priestly role. And thank God for moms and grandmas and grandpas and friends who will step into that role and pray for their kids, their grandkids, their nieces and nephews. This is our call to step into the breach, to have this conversation with God even before we have our conversations with our kids. And what is this conversation with God all about? When we stand in the breach, when we stand in God's presence, Moses, first of all, reminds us whom we are speaking to. He says, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God." That phrase, the Lord his God, or for us, the Lord your God, the Lord our God, is a powerful reminder that as we come and begin, the most important task that we have as parents is to bring before our God our prayers for our children. Remember that he is the Lord your God. Lord means the God of unchanging and faithful love. The God who loved your children on Good Friday when he died for them. The God who loved your children on the day he conceived your children in the womb of their mother. The God who loved your children on the day that the Holy Spirit worked the miracle of faith in baptism. He is this God whose love is unchanging. Your children will commit life-changing sins. We all do. But as we come before our God, we remember we have a God who loves our children even more than we do, and his love is absolutely constant. And he is our God. He's the God on our side. That's what our God means. That's what Luther was trying to bring out in the address to the first petition, address to the Lord's Prayer. As you look over that Lord's Prayer, some of the words that jump out at me, that God tenderly invites us to believe that he's our Father, that we can pray to him boldly and confidently because God is on our side, because he looks at us as his dear children. He is on our side. And then what Moses does is he remembers the promise, the great acts of love that God has done in the past. He said, "Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand?" Lord, you showed your love to your people in the past. How do you and I know that our God is a God of love? Because we look back to the past. We remember the past, and we see how our God has dealt with sinners like us and with sinners like our kids. And that gives us hope as we intercede, as we pray for them. And then he remembered the promises. Moses went on in verse 13, "Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" God, you promised. You swore by yourself. You see, this is the amazing thing, is that as we come before God, God wants to be beat by us. He wants us to be victorious in the sense of using his promises that he has given to us and hold on to those promises and say, "God, you have promised. And that's why we're coming to you with absolute confidence that you will hear and answer our prayers in behalf of our kids." Now, God made some incredible promises to his Old Testament people. And as I thought about the promises of prayer, the power of prayer, I thought of three passages that I put on the back of the worship folder. Let's read these promises together and claim them as we come before God in prayer for our kids. The first is from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We join together. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And Jesus, again, in John chapter 14, he's talking to his disciples just before he goes to suffer and die for them and for us. We join together. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then near the end of the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 5, we have this promise. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." God makes incredible promises. Incredible promises about prayer, that prayer is powerful. But I'll be honest, there's a part of me that says, I'm not sure that's true. How do you know that these promises of God are true? That he will hear our prayers for our kids? Now, many times people will share with me a testimony that just encourages me, certainly, when they talk about how they prayed about something and God answered that prayer. And I hope that every one of us can think of things in our lives where we see that God answered prayers. And for that, God be praised. But every one of us can also think of many times in our lives where we're praying for what we think is a no-brainer, right? This should be obviously God's will. And yet God doesn't answer that prayer the way we think he should. How do you know with certainty that God will answer your prayers and fulfill these promises? It's not based on experience. It's based on a fact of history. That's why, you know, as a ministerial team, we're really focusing this summer on this whole concept of Easter every Sunday. Because the only way that you know that God's promises about prayer are true is because Jesus rose from the grave. Because Jesus said that he would rise. And the angel told the women, "He is not here, just as he said." And if Jesus could raise himself from the grave, if God our Father could raise his Son from the grave, then what miracle, what prayer request do we have that our God cannot do? It's going back to Easter, Sunday after Sunday. You see, every Sunday is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection, going back and saying, yes, the tomb is empty. And if that tomb was empty, then our God hears our prayers, and he will answer as the God who loves me and my children. And so, we have this confidence that our prayer changes things. This is how the text ends. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. That word relented is unusual. It's the same word that is used in regard to human beings for the word repent, to change your mind. That in a way similar to the way you and I change our minds, God changed his mind in answer to Moses' prayer. You see, Moses' prayer made a difference. And your prayer and my prayer make a difference. And so on this Father's Day, I want us to remember that we have important roles to carry out. We are going to have to talk to our little children who need discipline. We are going to have to talk to our adult children who need loving correction. But the first conversation we need to have is our conversation with God. And as we come into that conversation, remember, first of all, that you are a rememberer. That's your role and my role, is to be a rememberer. I don't know how to spell it, but a guy and a gal who remembers who God is, remembers his great acts of love in the past, remembers his promises to hear, and says, God, you've made these promises, and I am going to confidently and boldly come before you as a child comes before his dear father. I remember that you are a God who could fulfill the promise of Easter and can fulfill these promises too, and that you are then a prayer, a person who prays, that you recognize you have this priestly duty, not just to speak to your kids, but to do something that is incredibly powerful, to speak to your God in behalf of your kids. That you are a rememberer and a prayer. And I want us to be certain that as we carry out this role, we are not doing it alone. And so on this Father's Day, I would ask the high priests in our families to please stand. Dads, please stand right now. You have the call, no matter what age your kids are, to be a rememberer and a prayer for them. I'd ask the moms to stand, because you also have that call, right? And some of you who don't have a husband or a dad who fulfills that high priestly prayer or priestly role, you're taking the lead. And now, I want every Christian who is willing to pray for children to please stand. And I think that it would include all of us. You see, we're not alone. We are a part of a family of believers, priests, who are coming before our God with the same requests. We are all rememberers and prayers for our kids. And your prayer is powerful. I'd like to close by using the first prayer in this Power of a Praying Parent. For those of you already picked up a copy, I'd encourage you to turn to page 28. Every one of these little chapters in this book ends with a prayer, and to me, that's the highlight of this book. That's why we bought copies for everybody, so that for the next 31 days, and hopefully for the month after that, and the month after that, and the month after that, we as priests are praying for our kids. And not surprisingly, the first prayer in this book about the power of a praying parent is a prayer for us priests. So I'd invite you to join with me and pray this prayer. Lord, I submit myself to you. I realize that parenting a child in the way you would have me to is beyond my human abilities. I know I need you to help me. I want to partner with you and partake of your gifts of wisdom, discernment, revelation, and guidance. I also need your strength and patience, along with a generous portion of your love flowing through me. Teach me how to love the way you love. Where I need to be healed, delivered, changed, matured, or made whole, I invite you to do that in me. Help me to walk in righteousness and integrity before you. Teach me your ways. Enable me to obey your commandments and do only what is pleasing in your sight. May the beauty of your spirit be so evident in me that I will be a godly role model. Give me the communication, teaching, and nurturing skills that I must have. Make me the parent you want me to be, and teach me how to pray and truly intercede for the life of this child. Lord, you said in your word, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. In Jesus' name, I ask that you will increase my faith to believe all the things you've put on my heart to pray for concerning this child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated.